Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 37. Let's get into God's Word together. We talk about how to handle a crisis or how to experience inner peace. In fact, I wrote a book called The Roots of Inner Peace. Like most of my books, it's out of print. But I'm told that there is a website where you can find a lot of my out-of-print books and Kathy's out-of-print books at a very reasonable price. And while I'm not a real expert at that sort of thing, Crystal is the person to see to get the address of that website, and she'll fill you in on how to find those books. And at that price, there's no royalties coming back to the writer, so you don't have to worry about that. You know, one thing about books, and I told the folks this weekend this, when you get a book, if it's signed by the author, it's worth more in a garage sale. And the way that works is this. You may pay $10 for a book, and then you sell that book at your garage sale, and you can sell it for 50 cents instead of 35 cents if it's been signed by the author. So it's very important for your investments and your portfolio and all to do that. Just keep that in mind. Let me read beginning in verse 1. David writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Father, we ask you to open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts today. Thank you for your grace exhibited in the life of David. Thank you for these great words from Scripture and the perspective they give us on dealing with something that we all have a tendency to do. We thank you and praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you noticed that things tend to take longer than you plan on them taking, require more effort than you had intended to put into them, and cost more than you'd planned to spend on them? Kathy and I moved to Dallas in the summer of 2014, early fall of 2014, intending to relaunch our live call-in radio program that Keith so graciously mentioned. And we're going to do that in partnership with Dr. Frank Minerth. God had other plans, and he called Frank Minerth home to heaven. And that happens. And we've discovered it took longer, and there's a whole lot of obstacles. But God's been working, and he handed something off to us that we hadn't planned on having. We now have a worldwide internet radio ministry called The Worship Channel. And it's online at www.theworshipchannel.org. And you can listen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have about 70% music. Oldies Christian music, if you know what I mean. Some of us need oldies because that's kind of where we are in life. And if you're not there in life, you might like it too. About 30% of us good Bible teachers, people like Charles Stanley and Chip Ingram and David Jeremiah and people like that that we've heard preach, and you'll enjoy their ministry of the word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, you can look for it in the App Store, and it'll be about a week before it's back in the App Store for Apple users, iPhone users. It's already there for those of you who have the Androids. And the reason that we had a problem with the technical side of it, that Apple's had us have a technician reworking it. But you can get to it real easily. Just go to theworshipchannel.org, click on the Listen Now button, and you can listen when you go home from church. Now, if you listen during church, I'm going to have to preach louder, so don't think you'll do that. I'll tell you about something else that we've started that's taken longer than we had anticipated and had more obstacles. It's a thing called the Life Coaching Network. You know, a lot of people have seen Christian counseling and seen the value in that. But sometimes people have a little bit of a negative cast toward counseling. One of the reasons is that counseling has a tendency to look back into the past. And sometimes we've had hurts in the past and we need to look back and resolve those, and that's important. But a lot of times all we need is somebody to come alongside us, to help us, to coach us, to encourage us from a Christian perspective. And that's what the Life Coaching Network's all about. My wife, Kathy, has become a certified Christian life coach. And we have a lot of other folks that are doing this. And right now, we have two smaller churches that have been testing this. And I'm going to get a hold of Brother Frank, and I'm going to see if a medium-sized church in Alabama would like to test this. Y'all know where a medium-sized church in Alabama is that might test something like that? And where I might find this? And here's the way this works. The Christian life coaches are actually available online. And so let's say that you've got a crisis that's come up in your life maybe on a Friday night. You know, you're kind of going through some difficulties. Your boss told you on a Friday you might not have a job next week. Or maybe you've got a situation with a teenager. Now, all these teenagers here are really wonderful young men and young women. And I've really appreciated the young people at Grace. I always love, it's like Kathy and I come up there and try to sit in your place when we come. We always do that every year. But and then you squeeze us out, so we go over here and sit next to the Hickmans. They're young people too, you know. But anyway, I want y'all to pray about the Life Coaching Network and pray that maybe y'all could help us with the beta test as we do the proof of concept. And then pray about our getting this thing launched. We're asking God to make it possible, provide the funds so that we can do this on a worldwide basis. Missionaries can get the life coaching that they may need. Christians any place can get the life coaching they need and be able to be helped and encouraged and discipled and built up in their faith. And one of the things that life coaches can help people with is worry or anxiety. Now, there was a guy that one time people told me that I looked like, and I know I don't look like him anymore. It was a guy who graced the cover of Mad Magazine, Alfred E. Newman. And he had a phrase, a three-word phrase that he used all the time. Does anybody remember what it was? What? Me worry? Unfortunately, did you know that worry or anxiety is the number one mental and emotional problem of people today? And that includes even Christians. Christians even have problems. They're not immune to worry, to anxiety, to fear. There are all kind of things that come along in life that we can worry about. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, somebody came up with a deal about all the different things that cause cancer. And aren't you glad that everything doesn't cause cancer? I'm worried about the fact that one of these days they may say that chocolate causes cancer. And if they do, I'm doomed. Because we told people this weekend, chocolate's one of the four basic food groups. And I sometimes worry at night laying awake because I'm afraid of a worldwide chocolate shortage. And then sometimes Kathy worries because she buys a big bag of semi-sweet chocolate bits and brings them home. When she gets ready to bake, they've disappeared. And I've told her I have no idea what happened to them. Don't blame me. What me worry? Let's see, we have things that we worry about. And there are three major categories of things that we worry about. One is life's injustices. And that's really kind of what David's talking about here. Now, you have to understand that David, although he was a man after God's own heart, he was, as we saw this weekend, not perfect. I mean, he had some major league issues in his life. In fact, some of the folks raised the question, how in the world could he be a man after God's own heart and do the things he did? And what we suggested is that David sought forgiveness when he blew it. When he blew it royally, he sought the royal road to recovery, and God restored him and God worked in his life. But there were consequences in his life. And David was worried about some of the injustices of life. And in here he talks about the wicked prospering. You know, when your favorite football team loses a game with less than a minute to go in a national championship contest, You might worry about that. And those of you that are Auburn fans, you might be worried that you haven't been to the championship game in a few years. So, you know, there are things to worry about whether you bleed crimson or bleed orange and blue. Oh, watch out now. Yeah. Let's see, we worry about life's injustices. Some three-time drug offender makes millions and millions of dollars, and Christians in the Lord's work don't have nickels to rub together. Life's injustices. I've prayed and prayed, and maybe you have something you've prayed about, and God hasn't answered it. And that's sort of the second category, God's inactivity. God's inactivity. God, why haven't you done something about this? Lord, I've got this family member that's been sick. And you know, there are two people sitting up here on this pew that God has answered years and years of prayer and brought about healing in their lives. And a lot of that was through medical research and that type thing. But we see God's hand in that. And it's a wonderful thing. But some of you had situations that you've prayed for like that. And you've said, Lord, please intervene. Lord, please work this out. Lord, please deal with this prodigal son or prodigal daughter. Lord, please bring harmony back to my family. Lord, please provide me with a job that'll pay the bills. And yet, it's almost like heaven is silent. And the third part of that is my inability to figure out what in the world is going on. What is happening? You see, there are really two issues that I have. One is God's timetable. See, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And that means that I can't really figure out God's timetable. His timetable just doesn't work my way. The second thing I hadn't figured out yet is God's value system. You know, we value gold today. It is a highly valuable, highly priced commodity. You know what they do with gold in heaven? They pave the streets with it. Yeah, they pave the street with gold. So you bring all your gold when you get in the presence of the Lord, and you say, well, maybe we got a couple of potholes here. We can deal with that. The bottom line is God's value system is different than our value system. And that's one of the reasons why we struggle with worry and anxiety and even fear. And David starts off with two negatives here. He says, first of all, don't fret because of evildoers. Now, Kathy and I understand fretting very well. Within the last month, we have had two additional great-grandchildren born. Now, this is your clue to say, y'all look way too young to be great-grandparents. We used to have people tell us we look too young to be grandparents, but I sure do miss those days. They've been a long time ago. But we've been blessed. We have a dozen grandchildren. And we now have either 9 or 10, depending on how you count them, great-grandchildren. And two of them were born within 6 days of each other, right around the 1st of July. And I want to tell you, they are so cute, but they make these little sounds. They fret. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they're uncomfortable. Maybe they want us to do something and they can't explain it. And here David says, don't fret. And this word actually in the Hebrew has the idea of something simmering. You ladies put on a pot of soup or a pot of chili or stew or gumbo, and you let it simmer. And that's kind of the idea there. Baby frets, a pot simmers. And sometimes that's what we do about things, right? We just kind of let it gnaw away at us, and we let it simmer away, and it gets to be a real problem. And there's a reason for that, and it's in the second negative in verse 1. Do not be envious or jealous against the workers of iniquity. You know, it's just amazing when you think about it. People that are doing wrong, sometimes we can get jealous of them, and we can think, you know. And even in the Lord's work, this can happen. I'm not going to mention his name, but when I moved to Birmingham to be president of Southeastern, I wish I had a dollar for every person that told me, you need to go see Mr. So-and-so and ask him for $1 million, build a building on the campus of Southeastern and name it after this man. And you know what? I'm really glad I didn't. There were a lot of buildings named after this man. But this man, within a few years' time, wound up in legal trouble and wound up in jail. And I saw where they'd taken his name off of a lot of buildings, and I'm sure glad we didn't have to do that. See, because here's what David says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. There may be people, we were riding around the boat last night, and we were looking at some of those little shanty houses on the lake down there, thinking about those poor people didn't have two nickels to rub together to live in those houses. Yeah. And you know what? God doesn't want us to be jealous of folks that have all that money. God doesn't want us to be jealous of people that live up on the mountain there where 119, you climb up that hill and you look those little bitty shanty looking houses on top of there. And you know what? A lot of those people are miserable. A lot of those people's lives are falling apart. We knew one young man and his wife that lived up there, and they wound up getting a divorce, and he wound up losing a job. And I remember the last time I saw this man, he was at an event that I was speaking at in downtown Birmingham, and he came in there, and I was glad to see him and welcomed him. But boy, he had come down off the high mountain in a lot of ways. They shall soon be cut down like the green herb. And here's what he tells us to do to overcome worry. You may say, I don't have a problem with worry, and I suspect that you may be in denial if you say that, because there are a lot of us that worry. And here's the first thing. There are four steps, four important steps. And the first one is trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean to trust? Well, the word that David used here is a word that literally means to lie helplessly on the ground when you can't do anything. I had a little mishap on Friday night. I went outside and tried to walk down a set of steps where there wasn't a light. There was a light bulb burned out. And I fell. And I tumbled over and hit my head. That's one reason it wasn't Kathy that did this. I just want y'all to know. It was a fall. But when I first fell, I lay there helplessly on the ground. I didn't have the strength, the ability to get up. I had to trust God to get me to the place where I could get up. And some of us in life have been trying to do things on our own, been trying to figure things out, been trying to engineer stuff that's beyond our engineering degree if we have one. And God basically wants us to start trusting in Him, relying on Him, letting Him work things out. And God can do that. He gives us that ability. That's not an automatic response. We don't automatically respond in that way. But God will give us the ability to do that. But he also goes on to say, and do good. There are things that God does want us to do. He wants us to do the right thing. He empowers us to do the right thing. He gives us the energy as we trust in him. And then he wants us to make the choices to do the right thing. Now, there were times when David did the right thing. There are two people whose names are commonly associated with David. One of them is Goliath. And boy, did David do the right thing there. Remember, his father was basically treating him as the kid runt of the family, didn't even recognize him. Sent him up to send food to his three older brothers. They were up there in the war in the Valley of Elah. And there's this great big, almost 10-foot giant named Goliath who's mocking the armies of Israel, mocking King Saul, and most of all, he's mocking God. And David goes up there and hands those foods and cheeses and things off to the guys in charge of the provisions, and he hears this giant, and he says, "Who's going to do something about this?" And then David says, "I believe God wants me to do something about this." And you remember what happened in there? They said, "Man, you can't do that. You're crazy. You're just a young kid, a pipsqueak, a squirt. You can't do that." And even Saul tried to put his armor on David when he said, "I'm going out." Put that armor on. He said, "There's no way I can go out there and fight Goliath in this armor. It's way too big." So he took it off. You know what David took with him? Took his slingshot. He took five smooth stones. And some people have said, "Well, why in the world did he take five stones?" Well, we found out as we did our homework that Goliath had four brothers. Yeah, that's right. David wasn't afraid he was going to miss the first time. Remember, he had taken on a lion and a bear. Now, I don't know very many people who've taken on a lion and a bear. I know Bear Bryant took on a bear in Arkansas, but he never fought a lion. Okay. I don't know very many people that have taken on those kind of animals. David did, and he won, and he rescued his sheep. And David goes out there, and Goliath mocks him and cursed him by his gods and said, I'm going to turn you into hamburger meat. I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air and the wild animals. Remember what David said? You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven. And God, the God of heaven, the same God that you and I worship today, gave David a great victory. David trusted in the Lord and did good. Then it was a day when David was up in his 50s and midlife crisis and all that stuff. He was up on the housetop and he sees this woman bathing. And he says, I want that woman. Found out that she was the wife of a man that he had had the part in leading as a Hittite to the God of Israel. David took that woman and wound up having an affair with her, and she wound up pregnant, and David wound up trying to cover that up and committing multiple murders in the process. He did not trust in the Lord, and he did not do good. You see the contrast between those things? God wants us to trust him in every situation. He wants us to do the right thing in every situation. And I guarantee you, you're going to face situations where you're going to be tempted to say, God's not going to do anything. God can't do anything about this. And you're going to be in situations where you're going to be tempted to not do the right thing. You're going to be tempted, like David was, to do the wrong thing. And that's the place where you have to make the choice. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do the right thing. And notice what he says happened. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And the implication is if you trust the Lord and you do good, then you're going to stay in the land. You're going to be in a place of God's blessing. And you're going to feed on God's faithfulness. God will take care of you. I love that song we sung this morning, It Is Well With My Soul. Written by a man named Horatio G. Spafford. Now, if you were named Horatio, you might want to go by the initials H.G. And he may have. But you may have heard the story. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. Sent his wife and four daughters on a trip to England, stayed behind to do some business. And they were sailing across the Atlantic Ocean. A big storm came up, and one person was saved, his wife. And she cabled back to H.G. Spafford two words, saved alone. And H.G. immediately wound up his business and got on a ship, and he was going across the Atlantic Ocean when he came to the place where his four daughters' lives had been taken. He sat down and began to write, and he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say it is what? Well, it is well with my soul. And in that glorious third verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And see, trusting in the Lord starts right there. And I may be talking to somebody this morning, and you've heard this over and over and over again, but you've not yet come to the place where you have trusted him for your salvation. Maybe you've prayed that he'd work out a problem, prayed that he'd provide some money. You've prayed for a friend or prayed for yourself or your family. But you haven't come to the place where you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I want to repent of my sin. I want to see my sin the way you do. I know I can't save myself. I'm turning to you in faith and I'm placing my trust in you. And this morning, I want to challenge you from the Word of God to take that step in your life to say, Lord, I want to trust you as my personal Savior. Just a bit, we'll have an invitation. You'll have an opportunity to publicly respond. But right now, the place for you to deal with that's where you're sitting in the pew. Lord, right now, I admit I'm a sinner. I trust you as my Savior, and I thank you for saving me. And God will save you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then we move on down through the passage and he says, here's the second step. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight in somebody? Very interesting. At the retreat this weekend, we went around last night after the last session, and everybody told what was the number one thing that they liked about their spouse. Interesting answers. They were really good answers. I won't kid you. But you see, what I saw was there's some couples that have learned to delight in each other. And that's good. I also know some people who really delight in their favorite football team. And a lot of them live in this state. And they have, sometimes they have different football teams. But they delight. I've met some people that delight in their grandchildren. Some of them live in a house with me. Some of them I see when I look in the mirror. Delight in grandchildren, and you can delight in great-grandchildren. And sometimes if they behave themselves, you can delight in their parents. You got to think about that. I remember Zig Ziglar told me one time, he said, Don, he said, I've learned really appreciate my grandchildren. In fact, he says, I love them so much that I could almost tolerate their parents. Got to think about that one a little bit. I see we delight in grandchildren. We delight, sometimes we delight in the possessions that we have. But do we delight in the Lord? And see, sometimes as Christians, we trusted the Lord. We're doing good. But maybe we worry about a lot of stuff because we're delighting in the stuff instead of delighting in the Lord. And you know what's interesting? He says, delight in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what's amazing about that? God changes the desires of our heart when we delight in Him. He gives us a whole different perspective on delight. You know, maybe we were delighting in chocolate or delighting in ice cream or delighting in that car or delighting in that job. I remember years ago meeting Abe Vanderpoy when I was at Back to the Bible. Abe Vanderpoy told me the story about Rachel Saint. Rachel Saint had a brother. Nate Saint was one of five missionaries martyred, killed by the Waldani Indians in 1956 down in South America. Rachel Saint went down and lived with this tribe. They were called the Alcas back then. And she wound up dying in 1994. But she had learned to delight in the Lord. And though she had suffered great losses in her life, God so greatly used her. She was given the desires of her heart. That's the second thing. The third lesson, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. When I travel on a plane, I do what I did this time. I carry a rollerboard garment bag. Sometimes it seems like it weighs 900 pounds. And I'll never forget one time I was getting on a plane in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I was flying down to Birmingham. And I was trying to shove that garment bag up in the overhead bin. Some of you have been there and done that. You know how that is. It's just not easy. And I hear this voice saying, Don, you can't get that bag in there. And I pushed a little harder, and I did. I turn around. It was Warren Wiersbe, of all people. Good night. Giving me a hard time on an airplane. Got better things to do in ministry than that. But the reason I mention that garment bag is that when we got on the plane in Dallas to come here, I didn't have to push that thing up and lift it up and strain my back. They told me, put this little tag on there and gate check it. And all I had to do was roll that thing over here and leave it for one of their employees at American Airlines to pick that sucker up and put it underneath and then get it back out. So all I had to do is pull that handle out and roll that thing off. The Hebrew word for commit is a word that literally means to roll. Roll your way onto the Lord. And see, we don't know what life is going to take tomorrow. We don't know what the twists and turns in the road are. But God wants us to roll our way onto the Lord. Psalm 55:22, another one of David's great statements, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Some of you young people have tests coming along in the days ahead. You're going to get back into school, and it may be tough. You may be in a new school. You may be in a new year. You may have new people, new teachers, and you wonder how to deal with it. You can commit your way to the Lord, and you can trust him to bring it to pass. Some of you may be concerned about the future. Maybe your job is not real stable, or maybe things at home are not as good as they could be, or maybe there's some relative problems that you have. You know, we do have problem relatives sometime, and that's a relative problem. And God can give us grace for all of that. Whatever the situation is, God will always allow us to roll that way on him. Jesus underscored that in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Those are very familiar verses where Jesus said, remember what he said there in Matthew chapter 11? Yeah. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls. Yeah. He gives us that. He said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I'd encourage you to look those verses this afternoon. Maybe even commit them to memory and live in light of them. So delight, trust. Trust is the first one. Delight is the second one. Commit is the third one. I don't like the last one very well. It's found in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. How many of you here really like to wait? Let me see your hand. I thought so. Yeah. I don't either. In fact, we have this whole thing about waiting on the Lord. And the word here for wait literally is a word that has the idea to be silent. It's one of a cluster of 15 words in the Old Testament that have the idea of hope or trust. And he says rest, that word means be silent, wait patiently. And that word actually comes from, ladies, you get this, a woman in labor. A woman in labor who's feeling that pain that causes her to kind of twist up, you know, when those pulses of pain come. And she thinks, this is never going to be over with. This is just, I'm waiting and waiting. But guess what happens eventually? The baby gets there. And she forgets about the pain. And the Bible talks about this because of the joy of a new baby that's arrived. And we've seen that twice recently in our family. But that's often how things are with the Lord. He wants us to wait on him, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be steadfast. Again, God's timetable is not our timetable. One of the best examples of this happened in my life when Kathy was up for the birth of our first granddaughter, Carissa. Tom and Karen were living in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. He was involved in a youth ministry there. And I had gone up to speak in a conference in Chicago. And lo and behold, I went up there because I thought Karen was going to have that baby. And she wasn't ready. She was still waiting. And so I flew back down home. And I got home and the phone rang and Karen's going into labor. So Kathy's going to get on a plane and, you know, Mama needs to be there. And she did, and she stayed up there for a while, got to see the baby, which I hadn't seen for a while. And then she got on a plane late one evening in Chicago and was going to fly back to Dallas. Well, there were thunderstorms that night all over the Midwest and the South, bad thunderstorms. And I'm sitting there with other people waiting on whatever the flight number was. I should have written it down, but I've forgotten it. But boy, I haven't remembered the night. And I waited and I waited. And I'll be honest with you, I did some worrying too. My wife was on that plane. And several of us kept going up to the people at American Airlines at the help desk and saying, what about flight so-and-so from Chicago? And they couldn't tell us anything. And finally, one of the ladies said, the flight is in the air. Boy, was I glad to hear that. So that meant it wasn't on the ground. That meant it hadn't crashed. And we waited and waited some more. About the time the sun came up, that flight, after they'd had to land in either Tulsa or Oklahoma City to refuel, and they'd taken off again and tried again, they finally managed to get through the storms and get there. You see, God wants us to learn to wait on Him. He doesn't always do everything on the schedule that we think. We found that true since our move to Texas. But we've learned that there are really three rules for trusting. And I'll share these with you in closing. Number one, you only learn to trust by trusting. It's like riding a bicycle. You don't read a book and learn how to ride a bicycle. There are just a lot of things that you learn by doing. And we learn to trust by trusting. Rule number two, nobody's going to trust unless they have to. You know, if you don't have to trust, you're not going to trust. If you can do it yourself, you're not going to trust God. Rule number three, God will see to it that we have to. I hate to tell you that, but you probably already learned that too. God will give us opportunities to trust Him. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe somebody right now I'm talking to, and you've really been overwhelmed with worry, maybe with fear, and maybe this is the day God wants you to recommit your life to Him and turn that worry over to Him. Roll that burden over to the Lord. God may lead you as we sing the song of invitation, come up here and kneel at this altar and say, I want to turn some things over to the Lord today. I've got some burdens there, some worries, some cares, some anxieties. God may be speaking to you. Maybe somebody, and you want to come up here and you want to talk to me, and I'll be here at the front. You want to say, Brother Don, I want to trust Jesus as my personal Savior. Maybe you trusted Him while we prayed that prayer earlier in the message. And you'd say, right now, I want to just publicly declare that. If you can do that, maybe Brother Frank will baptize you in a week or so, and you can publicly express your faith in Him. We take it one step at a time. The step God may want you to take today is just step right out from your seat and say, I want to make that decision. I want to publicly declare that I'm all in trusting Jesus as my personal Savior. Father, take the word that we've shared today and bring about whatever you want to do in the hearts and lives of people here at Grace. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.